Is it going? Let's see if that's going. Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to week 13 of In the Vault. And it's good to see you after this President's Day weekend. And just wanted to kind of remind you of what we've been doing a little bit in this series of In the Vault. We've been looking at our hearts and what we value. And I know that all of you value your relationship with God, and you value what He's told us in His Word. That is the place we go to, I guess, get the answers that we need as we walk through life. And we took several weeks to look at the life of Joshua, I think 7 weeks. And we saw how life is a battle. Thank you, Tyler. Life's a battle. And we have enemies, and we talked about that last week, that we can be our own worst enemy because we don't recognize that we're buying into something that is not thus saith the Lord. And so we just keep repeating these same attitudes and actions because it's programmed in. And so what we're seeking to do is to take personal responsibility for really letting the Lord shine His light, letting the Spirit come in and look at our behaviors and our words and our reactions to when life happens to us so that we can see what it is that we really believe. And so that if it's not, thus saith the Lord, if it's not consistent with what the Lord's told us in Scripture, then we can allow Him to do that thing that we've been saying. I thought it was going to be, but God says. This is what God says. And so hopefully you are seeing that as we do that, even though the process is difficult, it sets you up for success in the future in your relationship with God. And this is not about being a good Christian. When I use the word success, I'm hesitant to use that, but I use it because God used it with Joshua. That was kind of our big kickoff passage that we looked at in Joshua 1. It said, if we meditate on God's word day and night, then we'll be careful to do it. So we looked at many different instances in Joshua's life where God had to kind of give him a kind of a, hey, wait a minute. I know you think you're doing this next, but we're going to do this first because this is necessary for the journey I've called you to. And we've skipped around a little bit on David, but we're going to look at it again at David's life today because I think he is such an excellent candidate for someone who really understood what it meant about having a heart for God. And God himself said that about David. He was a man after God's own heart. And we see him processing in the scriptures. The Psalms are full of him doing the things that we said. So we kind of started in the middle and then we went back to the beginning. But when we started in the middle in 1 Samuel 30 with David, the point that really I wanted to drive home is that David understood that if there is nothing he could do in his own personal journey with the Lord or in his call in God's kingdom without strengthening himself in the Lord. That was the whole point of what happened at Ziklag, is that David came up on the worst day of his life to date. He was tired. He was weary. He had kind of messed up. He hadn't been doing it right for a season, and yet he was headed home, and what he found when he got there was an ash heap. His people had been stolen, his possessions had been stolen, and the place that he called home in that season of his life was burned to the ground. And so what did David do? Well, the very first thing he did was he strengthened himself in the Lord. And we named, I think, I want to say about 6 different ways he did that. I'll name the ones that can come to mind right now, but the first thing he did was he, you know, sought the Lord for his next right thing. What would you have me do, Lord? He asked him, you know, do you want me to go after them? I mean, it would be the obvious answer. And God said yes, and not only yes, but he gave him a promise. And so we talked about grabbing hold of the promises of God, that there's 7,700 of them in the Bible. Every principle that you see is a promise because it's got built within it the fact that God can't lie. If he says this is the way of a thing, then you can count on it. And that is how you build your vault, is by taking what God says and applying it to your life and watching God fulfill it in the way that you'd never guess he's going to. And that's always the hitch, isn't it? Is that he does it in the way that you don't think he's going to do it. And so that's where the relationship comes in, because God uses all these unexpected things to build a deep intimacy with him and a trust with him. Over the course of time, we find that he's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful. And he's not going to do it the way I thought he was going to do it. And then we can start to get good with that. I think that is a place you can kind of know that you're getting to know God when you go, oh, of course he didn't do it the way I thought, you know. So we started with David in Ziklag, and we saw him take his situation to the Lord and get specific instructions. He got a promise from the Lord. He processed his emotions honestly and openly with the Lord. If you're skipping that step, my prediction is it's going to be really hard for you to get hard truths into your vault, or truths that you're not currently accessing. Those emotions, they are loud and they're powerful. So we need, their emotions are just thoughts expressed, you know, and from our guts, you know, just to, not to be gross, but that's kind of the word, is your gut, right? Go with your gut. Sometimes we don't want to go with our gut. We want to go with the truth. So he processed all that with the Lord, and he prayed. David, you see his prayer life maybe like no other saint. You know, it reflects the prayer life of Jesus in many ways. We don't see many of Jesus' prayers in the New Testament, but we see a ton of David's. And David, as we said in a previous lesson, is just another picture of the Lord Jesus. He's the human Old Testament, another reflection of the character of Jesus and how to live the life that God's called us to on this planet. And so he prayed those specific prayers, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he sang unto the Lord, and he was obedient. He took personal responsibility for not only the call on his own life, but for those people that he was called to. And he partnered with God. You know, he had these words from the Lord. He had these promises from God. And the nature of God and the seven characteristics that we looked at from the 23rd Psalm last week, those are all promises. Promises that God, I will be your shepherd. I will be your source. I will be good to you. I will show mercy on you. All of those are promises that we can petition the Lord for. So David is just, I think we can learn a lot about what does it mean to look to God? What does it mean to live our lives, you know, connected intimately with the Lord? What does it mean to walk with him step by step as disciples? David did that from an early age. And so we looked last week at his early years and how kind of went back to his foundations. And we saw that the foundation for what David does with the rest of his life was set at a pretty early age. At age 14, he was, you know, fighting the lion and the bear in the name of the Lord. And I think those we saw the Judean wilderness, you know, I'm thinking all these years, there's all this green grass, those sheep are eating, and we realize, oh no, they're in the wilderness. David is in the wilderness for all these years, tending these sheep and learning about the nature of sheep, learning about what it means to be a shepherd, and in so doing, he's learning about the heart of our shepherd God. And so we looked at how the verse that God had really had me focus on, and I did it again this last week, y'all. I wish I could tell you I did my own homework, but I still stayed with Psalm 23:5, which is the verse that inspired last week's lesson, was that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And that is what David models for us in that psalm. And again today, we're going to look at how he went about living victoriously in the midst of enemies. And guys, that's, I mean, I know you're not missing it, but I just think repetition is helpful. To me, I need to remind myself that, like, I had a new enemy of a toothache last week, which was completely inconvenient and not in, you know, not something that I was anticipating or wanting. And yet in the midst of my, you know, losing 2 days to a toothache, the thing that I just kept saying is, you know, my tooth is not my enemy. The dentist is not my enemy. The large dental bill is not my enemy. This, quote, wasted time is not my enemy. I have an enemy that wants to rob from me the goodness of God, the provision of God, the restoration of God in this situation today. So we have enemies within. We have enemies without. But I hope you came away seeing that the ultimate enemy is a spiritual one. And it's not until we tackle the spiritual enemies that we will experience the victory that God has prepared for us. Jesus has won it. We just sang it. We won it. But here's the thing, and then this is kind of where we'll start for today. We're going to move forward to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And what's basically happened and what we've looked at so far in David's life. We looked at his early life last week. He was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16 by Samuel. The Holy Spirit came upon him in power. That is a key point. Each one of us, it tells us in the book of Ephesians, when we came to Christ at the time of salvation, we received the same Holy Spirit that David had. So anything that the Holy Spirit did through David, guess what? He can do through us because we've got the same Spirit living in us. So we looked at that happened in chapter 16. And early on in his road, the pathway that God had called him to on this earth, things got better instead of worse initially. And could you identify that when you first became a Christian, things kind of got good for a little while? So that's kind of what happened to David. Things kind of got good for a while. He got called to the courts. He was filled with the Spirit, this tormented king. David would play on his harp, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God would move. Wow, this is an amazing way to live, you know. And so then the next thing that happens, he gets sent out to the battlefield where the whole army is terrified of Goliath, and David's just going, why are y'all scared? We've got God. The battle's the Lord's. And David, just in the name of God, goes right in. And in the power of the Spirit and in the name of the Lord, we see him defeat Goliath. So this is setting the tone for David to see, this is the way you can negotiate every single problem that comes up in your life. And it sets the tone for us. But remember now, y'all, do not forget that he was 15 years old when this happened. And so today we're going to pick up the story where God's promise to him was finally fulfilled. And do you want to know if you've already looked at the paper, you know how many years it was. 15 years later. He had to live another lifetime to see God's promise fulfilled. And the road that took him from the promise to the fulfillment of the promise was long, and it was unpredictable, and it was hard. And I love y'all enough to tell you that many, many, many times, that's the path that we're called to in this life. That why are we surprised? Why are we surprised when it gets hard? We live in a fallen world. We're imperfect people. We still have some baggage from our fleshly lives that God is sanctifying out of us. It's not easy. And so I pray that today you'll feel encouraged by knowing that that's the journey. And I felt like it was important to say Matthew 7:14. It says the gate is small and narrow, or difficult and hard, that leads to true life. If you want to have a victorious life, if you want to leave a mark on this world, that's the path. And I think God gives us, I wanted to share this verse as well. The reason he tells us about Moses, the reason he tells us about Joshua, the reason he tells us about David, the reason he calls us to gather and tell our stories to one another, and to pour over these scriptures and apply them to our lives, is so that we would be encouraged on the journey. Romans 15:4 is a favorite of mine, and I've given it to you in the J.B. Phillips. It says, "For all those words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today, that when we read in the scriptures of the endurance of men and of all the help that God gave them in those days, we may be encouraged to go on hoping in our own time." Do you hear that? Because David lived in victory, because Joshua lived in victory, because Moses walked in victory, and mainly because Jesus walked in victory, but we can be encouraged. We can know that this is a possibility for us too. And, you know, as you're waiting on your promise, as David did, remember that God has never, it says in Numbers 23, He's never spoken and failed to act. He's never promised and not carried it through. He will be faithful to His word. So with that backdrop and kind of setting the tone for today, I want us to look at what happened as David finally gets the promise answered in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll just look at the first 12 verses today, and this is from the New Living. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader.' So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel. And they anointed him king of Israel." Now, y'all, this is the third time he's been anointed. First by Samuel. Second, it's about to tell us when he became ruler over the two southern kingdoms. And then now, at long last, over all of Israel. And then in verse 4, it says, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, saying, 'You'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out.' For the Jebusites thought they were safe. But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. On the day of the attack, David said to his troops, 'I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Whoever attacks them should strike by going into the city through the water tunnel.' That is the origin of the saying, 'The blind and the lame may not enter the house.' So David made the fortress his home, and he called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces, and worked inward. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Then King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David along with cedar timber and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built David a palace. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." So, it was a long path, y'all. 15 years. 8 years of really tough. After that initial period of favor, Saul got jealous. David's out there doing these exploits, and Saul, the current king, gets jealous, chases him around like a maniac. And David is, you know, living in the wilderness again. Started in the wilderness as a shepherd, stayed in the wilderness, hiding in caves, and doing his own little exploits to survive for 8 solid years. And doing it for the most part. He had some ups and downs, as we said. He had some backsliding going on in there before chapter 30. But he did it, for the most part, in the integrity of the call that God had upon his life. And in that process, I would propose to you that God was not only, he was preparing him, he was giving him God's perspective on victory. And he was testing what was in his vault, and he was enriching what was in his vault. And that's what God does for every one of us for the thing he's called us to do. And you know, I remember the first time I read this verse, it was when I was going through a very hard time in my parenting life. And so I wanted to share it with you today because it talks about the heart of God and during hardship. And this is from Lamentations 3:23-27. It says, "Great is God's faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." That's a kind of like goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, isn't it? Is that you can experience the goodness and the mercy of the Lord today, even when you're being tested. So what do you do with that? You say, "I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." Hope is merely means an expectation of good. I'm going to look to God for my goodness today. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of discipline. So again, we read in Hebrews about don't despise the discipline of the Lord. It says it in Proverbs. It says it again in Hebrews. When God is molding you, when he's changing your mind for the better, when he's getting rid of your stinking thinking, giving you his perspective on life on this earth, it's for your benefit. And I believe David knew that. Hey, guess what? Jesus didn't get to miss this road either. Are you ready for this? This is amazing. In Hebrews 2:10-11, and I'm using the Amplified here for it, it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Does that blow your mind? You know, Jesus, we've said several times this year, emptied himself of his privileges as God. He lived as a man. He lived with his human faculties in dependence on God. And so he got to go through the same process David did, and the same process we do, and the same process our children get to go through. He got to go through this difficult pathway in order to be matured, sanctified, prepared for the call. So with that in mind, I want to do a little listening. Actually, this is a long listening. And this is kind of to prepare us. We've got a break coming this coming week. I hope you'll come back to these questions. But let's just spend a few moments in personal reflection and prayer. And I've left you some space there on your handout to write anything that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind this morning. So let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to name the areas of our lives where the pathway to your promises is proving difficult. I'm sure you all could write a lot longer than this, but let's move on. Does it encourage you to know that your hardships on the journey are normal and even beneficial to you in the long term? Will you let that encourage you? Maybe a better prayer. Father, would you help us to let this news encourage us? And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see some of the benefits already accruing to our vaults in this process. Lord, would you please show us maybe one or two of those right now? And lastly, Father, would you make it true of us that we would yield your way and let your way do its work in our lives? Make that true of us, we ask in Jesus' name. So, y'all, those are just some thoughts. As you know, that we're going to be doing hopefully a workshop sometime soon and a question and answer sometime soon. And so I've been gathering questions from, these are anonymous questions the leaders have been passing on to me, but actually I think maybe we answered one of the hardest questions in this last section. I hope that you'll take time to process that deeply and let some of these truths penetrate about what is the path we're called to? What is the road like? And that we would be willing to say yes to God to that difficult pathway. Now let's talk about our role. And David's role basically was to be God's man. And for us, our role is basically to be God's woman, right? I mean, that's just kind of at the end of the day, you could summarize that. But so we said earlier that we know that David was God's person because he was anointed. When he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And same for us, as we said. And so for us, David provides a picture of Jesus. And we are to take encouragement from that. But the same is also true for our lives. Our lives are to be a picture to the world of Jesus. And in order for us to know for certain the confirmation that David was receiving the promise that God had made him way back when he was 15 years old, one thing had to happen. We know that from what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, that the king over God's people would rule all the tribes. And that did not happen until the passage we just read. And what was so amazing about the way that happened is David didn't do one thing. He was not out on a campaign going to the northern kingdom and saying, "Hey, you 10 tribes up there, we've only got 2 down here, and I'm supposed to be king and everything, and I've been waiting for a really long time, so could y'all just kind of get on my page and come on down here and join the ranks of my agenda?" That's not what happened. They came to David. Y'all, that's miraculous. That 10 independent tribes would come to David and say, "Hey, we see the evidence of your life. We see the evidence of your walk with God. We see the evidence of victory that God's been giving you. We see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, and you're our guy. Only you could be the one." And so that's how God accomplished that. That's amazing. That's an amazing way to live. And as it's a picture of life in the church as well, and I've given you this passage from 1 Corinthians about unity of the body, that's what happened when David lived in the power of the Holy Spirit and obeyed his way to his promise by faith and let God do it his way, is that unity happened. And that, guys, is hard to come by. And so, I mean, that's just one of my huge prayers for the church is unity. And that as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, surrendering our way and our plan and our agenda, that is possible as we yield to that. Another thing that I thought was very interesting, our role and David's role, is that David, when he comes to finally fulfillment of his promise of being king and stepping into that kingly role, guess who he brought with him? The same men that were with him in the wilderness in Ziklag and previous to that. These were not people from the royal courtroom. These were people from the wilderness. But guess what? They were trustworthy people. They were faithful men. And those guys, the guys that David trusted, those were his inner circle, and that's who he brought up to Jerusalem with him. And to me, that preaches about how to live in a way that's victorious, is to surround yourself with people who are trustworthy spiritually, emotionally, that live in a way that you can be growing together. And I'm going to share this passage that I've loved for many years from Ephesians 4:16 that kind of paints that picture for us. In the New Testament church, it says in Ephesians 4:16, New Living, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." That's what I want for my community. And that's what God's saying in this passage. That's what he wants for us. And that's the best environment for growth for everybody concerned. So, and then a principle we've seen David use before, his role was to take personal responsibility for something that had been wrong for a really long time. David's looking around going, well, I guess it's on me to take responsibility for this situation that's wrong. And here's what it was. It's that he knew Jerusalem was important. He knew that that was God's choice as God's dwelling place, as David's dwelling place. And it had been in enemy hands from the beginning. So what do we say about going all the way back to the first semester? We said Joshua and his people went in. God had promised them the promised land. They went into Canaan, and they had one setback in Ai, if you'll recall. But they took Jericho. They had that setback. And then 31 kings fell before the people of God and the power of God because God fought for them. But you know what happened? They didn't finish. There was still territory that they never, that was theirs, that had been promised to them since Abraham's day. And these Jebusites were sitting on top of the hill in Jerusalem just smarting off to the people of God because they thought they were untouchable. We've been up here this whole time. Nobody's been able to climb this mountain and take us. We're fortified. We're good. We're not worried. And David's going, not on my watch. There's still some territory that belongs to my God, and it's important, and I'm going to take it. And that's what, I did not put it on your paper, but there's a verse, and I think we'll probably do this next time, that says in Ephesians, do not give territory to Satan. And I'm saying that to you because God says it to us. And David's saying, I'm not going to let him have my territory. So he takes his faithful men and he goes up and he takes a stronghold there at Jerusalem because that's what God said. You know, instead of just letting it be, yeah, this is just our normal. And I gave you the verse there in Judges, you know, so from Genesis all the way through Judges up to the passage we're looking at today, the enemy was just doing their thing up there, not worried a bit. No threat to them. They were just living their lives. And so David counted on the promise of God to go up and take back Jerusalem. And this authorship of this is credited to David in Acts. And Psalm 2, this is what David wrote about Jerusalem. Psalm 2, 2 through 6. The kings of the earth prepare for battle. This is God's perspective on the Jebusites and every other enemy we face. All those enemies we talked about last week. This is God's perspective. So the kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's me and you people. People who have the Holy Spirit. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem on my holy mountain. So God had made it clear that he wants to, basically he made David king because David's king was God, who is the true king. Same for us. That as we make God king and Lord of our lives, we can laugh at the enemy right alongside God and go, I'm just going to trust God to do what only God can do, which is defeat this enemy however he tells me that I'm supposed to go up against it. But in order to do that, we have to recognize a few things. So these are really important points of the perspective. So what does Jerusalem signify? So David had a recognition about the importance of Jerusalem. I wish I had done some more bullet points in here to number this. I'll try to give you my own personal little mental numbering system. But David, okay, I found this to be a fascinating fact to know and tell. Fun facts to know and tell used to be at the bottom of the funny pages when I was growing up. Many of you don't even know what a funny page is, but anyway, it came in Sunday's paper. And so my fun fact to know and tell about the Bible today is that, do you realize that the word and the town Jerusalem were never mentioned in the entire Bible until David took the head of Goliath and 1 Samuel 17, put it on a spear and displayed it in Jerusalem. First time we heard about Jerusalem. How did David know to even do that, y'all? That blew me away to think about it. Jerusalem's not a thing until David does this. I mean, it was a thing because God said that part of the land was belonged to them. But David somehow knew, and I believe that somehow was by the Holy Spirit, to take that and plant that as a stake in the ground going, this belongs to God. There's going to be a victory at this place. This is an important place. And so Jerusalem not only signified the new capital city, so we'll take it in chronological kind of time orientation. So for David's kingship, Jerusalem was God's choice of capital because it was located farther north than Hebron, and he wanted it to be a central gathering point for all those northern tribes that just came on board, those whole 10 tribes that they just gained in unity. So God had chosen Jerusalem for the capital for that day. God had chosen Jerusalem to be the place where his presence dwelt, his, quote, home, a spiritual capital, so to speak. It represents something far greater than just a government. And so it says in Psalm 130, starting in verse 13, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever, he said. I will live here, for this is the home I desired. I will bless the city and make it prosperous. I will satisfy its poor with food. I will clothe its priests with godliness. Its faithful servants will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame. I love that. But he will be a glorious king. And so realize that on another level, he's not talking about the David of this day. He's talking about the greater David, Jesus. Both are true. That he increased the power of David. It says right here in our text in verse 11. He increased the power of David in Jerusalem as he ruled there as king. But that's also true for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, the greater David. And that here's the today's significance of this is that we are Jerusalem. We are Zion. It's the people of God who are the temple of God. We are, you know, when you look so many times in the Psalms and you see the way they're written, it talks about, I will bless Zion. I will redeem Zion. I will, you know, bless Jerusalem. He's talking about the people. He's not just talking about the geography. So that's a level that we want to understand that we are God's dwelling place. And I've given you verses here to support that from the New Testament. And then lastly, we all know that at the end of time, when we get to the end of this really long, difficult, hard, unpredictable road, that at the end of earthly times, we know that God's going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and new Jerusalem will be where we are for all of eternity, and the King of Kings will rule and reign from there. And so, so David knew that this is just a picture that the very purpose of his life, role he'd been called to, the purpose of our lives, the role we've been called to, is to bring glory to God. And that we need this perspective in order to do that. And I'll just share one of David's writings here. He says in Psalm 37, he says, starting in verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So that, I mean, boy, if you're going through a hard time and you got some enemies pressing in on you, here'd be a good place to camp out. Pray that back to God. Ask him about that. And know that that is true for you today and in your days to come here on earth, but that also is ultimately the truth of what's going to happen at the end of time as well. And then the last thing I want to end on this is that David And all of us need to recognize that none of the victories, whether it be taking the stronghold at Jerusalem, or whether it be taking out anxiety, or taking out shame, or taking out strife, or taking out offense, or jealousy, or pride, or any of the other enemies that we face, that battle is only won by God Himself. And I've given you some ammunition here to support that, but I started the year with this passage. I'm still on this passage, so I'm gonna read this one in Psalm 44. Unfortunately, David did not write this. I wanted David to, but he didn't. Asaph, those people did. But it says, "O God, we have heard it with our own ears. Our ancestors have told us of all you did in their day, in days long ago. You drove out the pagan nations by your power and gave all the land to our ancestors. You crushed their enemies and set our ancestors free. They did not conquer the land with their swords." Remember? You can put your sword down. Remember that one? "They did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strong arm that gave them the victory. It was your Father, it was your right hand and strong arm, and the blinding light from your face that helped them, for you love them. You, God, are my King and my God. You command victories for Israel. Only by your power can we push back our enemies. Only in your name can we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. I do not count on my sword to save me. You, Lord, are the one who gives us victory over our enemies. Count on my, you disgrace those who hate us, O God. We give glory to you all day long and constantly praise your name." So if we live in such a way that God secures our victories, we don't have to drum up bringing glory to God. It will automatically happen. Do you see that? As God wins the victory over our enemies, glory to God's happening. It's just a byproduct of allowing God to fight for us and us partnering with Him in that battle. This lesson was a little bit of a surprise for me. This testimony that I'm about to say is a little bit of a surprise for me. It's kind of not a testimony, but it kind of is. But I just had a few thoughts, personal application thoughts to close today. And that was just to say, I was thinking about some of the questions from a workshop and was looking at this passage to maybe use as a springboard for a workshop. And I felt like this was too relevant, that we had to get solid in our vaults with this difficult journey and this difficult road and the goodness that God brings from the difficulties that we travel. And so I was thinking back about my own road with the Lord, and that how really what's true for David is true for us, is true for every believer, that my little story is not very exciting. I didn't kill any giants. You know, David's story is way more interesting. But it is the same story in the sense that it's not about my story. It's about the larger story. That we're just a part of God's story. And that we are called to steward our lives in such a way that our little lives bring glory to God. And that He's going to do whatever's necessary. He's going to bring you opportunities. Now, you can take them or you can leave them. That's the beauty of walking with God, is it's a relationship and it's a choice. But so in my little story, I grew up here in Birmingham, and I can look back, and I had no idea what God was doing with my life when I was a child. You know, you're not thinking about, you know, you just don't have the perspective. But so we're talking about perspective today, so I look back and I go, okay, I grew up in Birmingham, I grew up in a church that the Bible was central. I learned my Bible forward and back, backward and forward. And God trained me in Bible knowledge in that place in a way that's unbelievable. And I was remarking to a friend that I ran into yesterday that grew up in my church. Somebody prayed for us, because of my little Sunday school that I went from the baby bed to high school graduation with, I don't know how many of us there were, maybe 14 of us that graduated together. Half of us are in some form of ministry. Is that unbelievable? I mean, so God had me in that setting to prepare me for what he wanted me to do in my life. And then I lived in a time where racial tensions started really getting hot in this town. And my parents did not want me moving to a different school that was not of their choice, so they moved me to Briarwood Christian School. Well, guess what I learned about God at Briarwood Christian School is that God is not just a God of the Word. God's a God of grace, and he wants a relationship with you. And I'm like, what? You know, I learned a new whole aspect of walking with God in the 2 years I was at Briarwood Christian School that I couldn't have learned in the public school. And at the church I went to, it just had a different emphasis there. Great church, just different emphasis. But Briarwood was kind of central to a big part of the faith that we now enjoy in Birmingham in such a wide sense. And then at the end of that 2 years, I can't explain this other than the Spirit of God. It was like, it's time for me to leave this place. I want to go back to public school. It didn't make sense on paper. It really didn't, other than the fact that I wanted to be a cheerleader. And there were some, they offered more classes because it was a more established school. And my parents kind of let me buy on that excuse and let me go back. And you'll never believe what happened. We had a revival. We had a revival happen in this town. And, I mean, it was not, you know, like the Isuzu outpouring or whatever the name of that place was. I mean, it wasn't that. But we did, you know, they made the movie. Have you seen the movie, the Woodlawn movie? I actually appear in that movie, in case you want to know. There's a little clip of me jumping up and down as a cheerleader in the original clip. But that time was a time where we were raising our hands to God on the sidelines. Because the Lord had just come through with a revival through our athletic program and through some men that had just come to witness to our people. And so it was a real thing. And God set me on a course in life that I never could have experienced. You know, it's just incredible. I'm so blown away that he would choose to give me that opportunity. And so it set me on a life that, you know, like David, I went off to college. I had some years where I backslid. I still had my quiet time and stuff like that, but I just wasn't as in tune with the Lord during that time. But, you know, I came back home. I got the job I wanted. I married the man I wanted to marry, and I had a baby. And then this is when God taught me, I think, the secret to David's life and the secret to the life of living in victory is that I learned that any of these things that I'm enjoying, any of the things that I want and dream for, the only way to live them in victory is through surrender. And God used one little boy named Jackson to break me. I'm just telling y'all, you may have one like that. I love this boy so much. He's responsible. I mean, I know God's responsible. But I remember in my potty room, my powder room, falling on my face before the Lord and saying, God, I surrender to you. I surrender this boy to you. And I thought I was done. Can I tell you, I'm surrendering this week. I'm still surrendering this boy to him. So I'm going to tell you it's hard that God's going to challenge you. He's going to challenge what you believe. You're going to think, if I give my child to God, it's going to go this way. It doesn't always go the way you think it's going to go. It's not, let's make a deal with God. If I surrender, then my child will act a certain way. If I surrender, I'll be a successful parent. If I surrender, you know, X, Y, Z, no, ma'am. It's about God making a woman of God. And it's about God making a child of God and a man of God. That's what David knew. And then I had the opportunity yesterday, someone asked me how, I was talking about the difficulty of surrendering in this season where my son's about to leave our little fold of family and make his own family. And I had tears running down my face because it's hard. I mean, I'm happy. I prayed for this. Y'all know that. But it's still, it feels like being torn. My heart is feeling like it's being torn. And I just, my friend asked me, how do you surrender? I said, the only way I know how to surrender is to appropriate the surrender of the risen Jesus that lives inside of me. You remember what he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't have that. I don't have the ability to do that in my own human ability. But the Jesus that lives in me, he can do it. And he is doing it. And he will do it for you. So that is my hope for each one of us, is that as we have these places of resistance where we think this couldn't be God's way, it couldn't supposed to be this hard, this couldn't be good, that we would bow and say, Lord, you know, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with this heart right here, and I'm going to trust you with this life and this circumstance, because I know you know, and I know you're good, and I'm going to say that by faith, not by my feelings. And so let's just realize, I'm going to close with the verse, John 3:30, that he, Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. So let's pray, and then you can journal about this for a moment, quickly and quietly in your one thing space. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for your scriptures, Lord. I thank you that so many places we see in David's life where he was called to display your glory. And that, what a magnificent thing to be a vessel of your glory. But, Lord, we also see the struggle. Lord, what it cost him was great. It was a long road. It was hard. And it must have been confusing. It must have produced anger and disappointment and sorrow and grief. And he must have thought some of those years were wasted. But Father, I thank you that you show us that you had purpose and that you were doing something greater than David. You were doing something far greater than that. You were making a picture of the life that's possible for us as we surrender to you and as we allow you to fight for us. Father, come and I for each woman that is represented here today, I appropriate the surrender of the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Cause us to be able to bow before you and say, Lord, I would ask that this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, thank you that that is where peace is found, and that is where victory can come. Just change our hearts, Lord, and we ask for you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.